So welcome. It's really nice to have you all here this morning. We're really glad you all could make it. It is Palm Sunday. It's a special Sunday in the history of the church, and I'm sure for the first time in the history of Trinity Church, we aren't actually together on this Sunday. But we do want to welcome you. And just take a moment to say to ourselves and to realize that Christ is in our midst, that his love and grace and care for us is as wide as the oceans, as deep as the oceans, that there is nothing that can separate us from his love, whatever your circumstances at this moment are. And also our normal Sunday morning confession that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. The love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you from this day forth into eternity. Amen. Lord, on this special day in the church year, as we enter into this holy week with all that that means, we pray that you will encourage us, that you will be with us, that you will speak to us in whatever circumstances each of us find ourselves. Grant us your grace, your truth, your love, your Holy Spirit, especially now as we look briefly into your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I wanted to read this morning the story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I'm going to read that today from Mark chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, feel free to open it to that or else just listen along. There's no wall for me. Well, there is a wall behind me, but I'm not projecting it on the wall today. So Mark chapter 11, the first 11 verses. Now when they came near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. As it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You're probably going to get tired of me saying this, but during our studies of the book of Revelation last year in 2018-19 and in Romans of last year and this year, I have continued to say that it's really hard for us in our time to understand these Bible books because our lives are so different from the people that live them. Our lives are free. Our lives are safe. Our lives are filled with knowledge of all kinds. Our lives are wealthy. Our lives are just in almost every single way so different from those to whom the original Bible books were written and appeared. But one of the thoughts I've had over the last week or two, and I'm sure you've all had it too, is that we're now really in a time in which there is danger all around us. it is now actually literally dangerous to do almost everything that we used to consider normal and safe. Going outside, going to a grocery store, going to the Wawa, getting gasoline, going to the barber, even the doctor's office, or even the hospital, it's just not safe. And not only is it not safe for me to go to these places, it's also, of course, not safe for you, for me to go there. I am now also a danger to someone else. That's the reason why we're not spending time together. While parents are not visiting children, children are not visiting parents, grandparents are not visiting grandchildren. Within a matter of weeks, living as we know it has literally become dangerous. And we've lost our freedom because of that to move about, to do our work, to do our daily activities because of that danger. It's an absolutely unprecedented thing in our lifetimes. And fear has become perhaps a part of our lives as it has never before. Uncertainty may keep some of us awake in the dark hours of the night. Anxiety and worry comes in waves. The future is uncertain. What will it be like? When might things get back to normal, and what will that be like? What in the world can I count on as I look ahead for the next weeks and the next months? Well, again, I keep saying this, but I think this is really true at this point. At least I experience it this way. All of these feelings, emotions, fears, doubts, worries, and uncertainties that we feel now, we maybe be able to just understand a little bit more what it was like in Jerusalem on that first day of the week in early spring, the first day of the Passover week in 33 AD. The Gospel of Mark and all the Gospels and historians make it clear that Jerusalem was a tinderbox at this time. Every year at Passover, the governor Pilate feared a Jewish revolt, which he would have to brutally squelch, including multiple crucifixions. And that's why in the week before Passover, Roman garrisons entered Jerusalem from the west to provide security for the city. It was an enormous show of military might and power designed to strike fear in the hearts of anyone considering rebellion. And the Jews themselves were bitterly divided into partisan groups, all vying for power, all doing what they thought was necessary to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. They differed on every single thing that you could differ on: religious belief, the right political approach, whether and how much of a role force should play, how to understand the world in which they lived and its dangers. And in that cauldron, in that tension, messiahs came and went, each one with his own following, each one claiming to be the new Elijah, coming to restore Jerusalem and Palestine to the glory of David and Solomon. And they all ended up in the same place, on a cross or on the blade of a sword. Their followers scattered to the four winds, their ideals, dreams, and hopes shattered once again. And the people, the peasants, the workers, the lower classes, the slaves, scraping together enough food for the day, paying their taxes and being cheated, being used for nationalistic rallies at the whim of one of the political or religious parties, or the siren call of the latest charismatic messiah, susceptible to illness, which led to deep poverty and isolation, facing death at any moment, and seeing the dead people along the sides of the road killed by the sword or killed by the cross. And into that boiling cauldron, Jesus comes, not with a great show of force on a great horse with armor and sword and troops as the Romans do, but on a colt low to the ground, with a couple coats over his back, barely strong enough to carry the man. The crowd saw him coming. They knew about this Jesus, who had gone through the land healing the sick, raising the dead, taking the religious leaders on, not sparing them for a moment. Somehow, they were beginning to believe that he might be the one, the Messiah, the King. So they spread their cloaks on the ground. They took branches, maybe some of them were palm branches, and waved them and shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" Now, what does Hosanna mean? Well, to be perfectly honest with you, if you had asked me that a week ago, I would have said something like it means praise, or hallelujah, or worship, or laud, and hail him, an expression of adoration and approval of this man that's coming in. But actually, that's not what it means. What it means is this: save. It means save now. It means save, we pray. And in the whole New Testament, this is the only place where this word appears. It's a desperate call of a people in desperate need. It comes from deep in the hearts of those who know that they need saving pretty badly. It's a cry coming from the dark nights and the bloody days of fear, of worry, of concern, of uncertainty, of disease and death, of violence and death. When they see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the thing that comes out of their hearts, all their hopes and fears are just bursting out of them in a cry, "Hosanna, save us now." And then recognizing, and perhaps daring to believe, that he who is coming, this one on this donkey, on this colt, is coming in the name of the Lord, and he is going to be blessing us with the kingdom of our father David. He's going to be taking us back to that time of glory when we Jewish people were the apple of God's eye, and we were living in a time of shalom. At least as they looked back on it, that's what they thought. And today, perhaps more than ever before in our lives, as individuals and as a congregation, we can understand this cry of the Jews of Jerusalem. And we realize, maybe more deeply than we have in a long time, that we need salvation. Save us. Save us now, we cry, from the coronavirus or another illness, from fear, from anxiety, from worry, from poverty, from death. Did Jesus actually save the people of Jerusalem from these things? Well, it didn't look like it, especially as Friday came and he was crucified like every Messiah before him. And as we go through this week of the Passion of the Christ, I'd like to encourage you to allow this cry of "save us now" to come from deep in your hearts. To just let that cry be there and let it come out and let it be expressed in whatever way works for you, whatever way is appropriate for you. And even though, and also in the understanding and realization that we are not seeing the salvation at this particular moment. Everyone is telling us that the next couple of weeks might be the worst couple of weeks in this whole pandemic for the United States of America. These next couple of weeks might be the worst ones. And so as we enter these depths, let's feel deeply the cry, "Save us now." The need, the desperation, the longing, the hope, that springs from the depths of coronavirus isolation and illness and all that that brings with it. Don't move away from it too quickly. Let the cry come from deeper and deeper with more urgency, so that when Good Friday comes, you will receive the salvation that Jesus brings with that much more reality. And not to mention, of course, Easter, which we will celebrate next week. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And I'd like to conclude with pieces of a poem from Steve Garness Holmes, whose meditations Cindy and I get every morning. Here's what he writes. We wave our palms and our cheers made dark with tears unbidden, crying, save us, please. We gaze at the ground, at the grave, at our fears, the sharp edges of our tears. Who might save, might touch that wound? Amid our sorrow, our hate, in our doomed Jerusalem, we wait. And the little man of God, of grace, unafraid to enter, to embrace in love as we wait, rides toward the gate. May God bless you each with these words and encourage you this week as you experience, probably in new ways, what it means to really know that we need to be saved. Amen. So let me invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we come to you as your people, as your family, as a congregation of people who believe in and trust you for every aspect of our life. And we thank you that we can join in this way and bring our needs as we experience them at this time before you. We thank you together with Bill that for many of us, the virus hasn't touched our family or loved ones. We're really grateful for that and ask that that will continue. We do pray for the caregivers. We thank you for their work and for their commitment. We pray that they would receive what they need to do their work and that you would also be present among them to relieve them from anxiety and from fear as they pretty deliberately enter a world that is dangerous. We think particularly of the caregivers we know in our own community of Sarah and of Joanna and of Cindy and of Rick's son Jacob, and perhaps there are others that I haven't mentioned, but we lift them very especially up to you in this morning. We thank you that Davi is now in a hotel in Addis and pray that you will be with her and especially that you will enable her in the next week or so to be able to make her journey onward to her home. We pray for Vanjie's sister Faye in the nursing facility that you would just be with her in what has already been long months, but now I'm sure are long days and weeks as she's isolated from family and friends. Would you strengthen her in every way? And thank you for the contact she has, especially with Vanjie and so many others, that can encourage her in the ways in which with using modern technology. We think too of the students in India, as well as so many other countries around the world where protection and medical care is not perhaps what it should be. We ask that for protection and for wisdom and that you will spare these people around the world who just don't have the resources that we do from disaster and death. Think of the Barbie's friend Joe dealing with his cancer and their family. Ask your blessing on them. We think too of Cynthia on a respirator at this point, Carolyn's friend's daughter. We pray that you would spare her life, that you would give the medical staff wisdom as they care for her. And that she also, in times when she's alone and perhaps can't speak and can't do hardly anything, that you would be speaking to her deep in her heart. Pray for Carol McClellan's neighbors upstairs. that you would be with them and help Carol to be able to minister to them in whatever ways are possible in the situation, and also that they would come to know you in new ways. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our dependence upon you. This virus has reminded us of our frailty. We have subdued much of the earth with our innovation and creative acts, but we are reminded in this moment how frail and powerless we really are. So we repent of our self-sufficiency and pride. Lord, we lament the fallen nature of our world, which mars the beauty of your created order. COVID-19 comes to steal and destroy, to worm its way through human bodies and spread its vile sickness across communities and nations and the world. We, like your Son, weep and rage at sickness and death. And yet we know that it was Jesus whose death and resurrection defeated this final foe. We long for the day you resurrect our bodies and restore the world. As we endure this new normal in our lives, we pray earnestly for the heroic medical doctors, nurses, and healthcare professionals, including those who keep things clean, who are putting their lives on the line for their neighbors. May you give them strength and physical immunity during this time so that they can help push back against this ravaging virus. We pray for the scientists, disease experts, and epidemiologists who are working feverishly on vaccines and testing mechanisms. Lord, we thank you for gifting them with knowledge and wisdom we don't have. We pray for their endurance, for breakthroughs, and for resources. Lord, you are the great physician, so we pray for healing for the victims of COVID-19. Lord, you are the creator with power over the creation, so we pray for COVID-19 to be destroyed. Spirit of God, you are the comforter, so please comfort our troubled souls, especially those who have lost loved ones to this disease. Dear God, move in the hearts of our public officials. As you have instructed us in your word, we earnestly beseech you on behalf of our president, Congress, governors, mayors, and local officials. We pray you guide them with wisdom and strength and discernment, deep care for the people they represent, and the willingness and courage to tell the truth. We pray also for nations of the world, also struggling with this virus. We pray for those who are ill and have no access to good medical care, for those who mourn lost loved ones, for refugees and their children packed together in camps with no escape from the virus. We pray that wars will cease and that injustice will be overturned. We pray for international organizations of all kinds that seek to care and provide for the displaced and help our world on the path to peace. We also pray for the people in our nation and the nations of the world to be humbled and turn to you in repentance and faith. We know that you are the Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy, and we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So now I invite you to receive God's blessing, to go in peace, in the knowledge of God's power, to go in confidence, in the knowledge of God's strength, and to go in joy, in the knowledge of God's love. May our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came with grace and truth, also fill your hearts with grace and truth as you serve him in the days ahead. And may the joy of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be your strength. Amen.